But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails, my hand in his side, I will not believe." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. How sweet the victory that is not only hard won, but against all hope. Unexpected. How bright the light that shines into a night, heavy not only with shadows, but with fear, with dread. He who had been affixed to the tree stands before his disciples on the evening of the eighth day, that is today, the octave of Easter. Yet Christ, the risen strength of the Lord God of hosts, stands before his disciples, bearing still the wounds of his crucifixion. How and why could these marks of the most shameful form of death in the Roman world be permitted to mar his risen glory? Before we stand in his light, perhaps like me, you may have had difficulty placing some of these resurrection appearances in sequence. Let us look then at a summary of the events from Easter Sunday leading up to today, to this eighth day after Easter. One is provided helpfully by the Dominican Fathers Lagrange and Lavergne. In the course of the night, from Holy Saturday to Easter Sunday, Jesus Christ, God the Son, having risen, leaves the tomb traversing the rock. A long-standing tradition and very probable thesis holds that he visits his Holy Mother first, which would explain her absence from the other holy women wishing to anoint the body of her son, she having already been privileged to learn that such anointing would not be necessary. Later in that same night, the earth trembles and an angel appears to roll away the stone, enclosing the tomb. The guards flee in terror. Before dawn, Mary Magdalene, the other Mary and Salome leave to anoint the body. The others leave Magdalene on the way to buy perfumed oil. Magdalene arrives alone at the tomb, finding it open. At dawn, the other holy women arrive. Magdalene alone leaves to alert Peter to the empty tomb. According to St. Mark, the holy women who remain are visited by two angels. In panic, they flee without speaking to anyone. Peter and John, having spoken to Mary Magdalene, run to the tomb and find it open. Peter enters first, and John immediately believes in the truth of the resurrection. Both men leave Mary Magdalene alone at the tomb, who is then visited by two angels and meets the risen Christ, whom she at first mistakes for a gardener. The holy women who had been visited by angels overcome their fright and speak to the 11 apostles about the message they received. Around this time, the disciples of Emmaus leave the holy city to return home, hearts heavy with sorrow and doubt. Magdalene returns to the others, reports that she has seen Jesus himself, tells them what he has said. Jesus appears to Peter alone at some point between Magdalene's report and the return of the disciples from Emmaus, who likewise are visited by the risen Christ on the way. Christ opens the scriptures to them and reveals himself in the breaking of bread before they return with joy to Jerusalem and the apostles. The day of that momentous first Easter then turns to evening, and we have arrived at the beginning of our gospel for this Low Sunday, this Sunday of divine mercy. Aptly is it so called the latter, for 24 hours have not yet passed since Jesus Christ conquered death by his own death, and his first apparition to his apostles united on the evening of Easter. He speaks to them words of peace, words of mercy. "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." To the priests, Christ ordained on Maundy Thursday is now given the power in his name to destroy sin by the victory of his cross. Yet one was not among their number that evening, St. Thomas the Apostle, whose stubborn doubt has won for us a beautiful proof of that same divine mercy. For the apostles will gather again 8 days after Easter today, and Thomas, for whom the testimony of St. Mary Magdalene would be insufficient, for whom the authority of St. Peter would not suffice, for whom the witness of his brother disciples and apostles would be to him but hearsay, that St. Thomas would benefit from the tender rebuke of our Savior himself. We are arrived then at this eighth day, this sacred day, which is the figure and type of the peace that Christ won forever for us as his heirs, his brothers and sisters, true sons and daughters of the Father of the world to come, the peace won by his blood. The perfection of creation, as St. Augustine explains, the eighth day, the eternal day, our Christian day, Sunday, the true Sabbath and day of eternal rest, the day when Christ restores all things to his Father, a day begun by his resurrection, and of which every Sunday will be like its own commemoration, octave and echo, until the eighth day is perfectly consummated in our heavenly rest together with him, a day and a world without end. Thomas will be a martyr and a witness, for we revere and love him as such, but in this moment he is neither. He even refuses the witness of others. He refuses to enter into that eighth day by faith. And unfortunately, dear friends, we with him so often remain prisoners. We wallow yet mired in doubt and anxiety and fear. We have heard the reports of a loving God who has created and redeemed us. Our parents and priests have told us so. Perhaps we might think to ourselves like Thomas, if he has proved it to others, let him prove it to me. If he is truly risen, let me see his wounds. If he is truly risen, why have my prayers not been heard? My demanded graces granted fulfilled my heart's wish. If he is truly risen, why do I know sadness and pain? Why do my plans flounder, my projects proscribed, my pain amplified? Why do those I love suffer? Why, worse, do they leave me? If he is truly risen. There we are, at Thomas's side, raising our voice with him, clenching our fist in our agony. If he is truly risen, let him show himself. Let me see and touch his wounds. Let him show himself to me. To us is destined the reproach of the Son of Man. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. He has destined us for more in eternity, but we would content ourselves with less were it given now. Rebuke us he should, as he had said on Easter Sunday to the pilgrims of Emmaus, "Oh, how foolish you are, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared." The heavens and earth sing of his glory, the prophets sing of his mercies towards them that fear him. Who delivered Noah and Abraham, Isaac and Joseph, the Hebrews from Egypt, Gideon from the Midianites, David from Goliath and Saul? Who drove the avenging hand of Judith? Who inspired courage to the Maccabees? In each moment where abandonment seemed certain, there he appeared in the midst of those faithful few and spoke words of mercy, peace be with you. Who delivered the Christians from the fury of Caesar? Who delivered Mother Church from the fury of kings and heretics, of sinful bishops and wayward priests? Who brought you to the waters of baptism? Who nourishes you with his own flesh and blood? Who sends his angel to watch over you night and day? If these proofs would not suffice, he has kept one. He has kept one for we who would yet doubt, like Thomas. He has kept his wounds, that when we gaze upon the heart that has so loved men, we might lose for all eternity the right to doubt his boundless mercy towards us. like a warrior might wear proudly a wound won for the one that he loves. Christ wears his wounds by which he has won for himself, brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, to his eternal Father. He is proud of these wounds. He is glorified in them. They are an eternal prayer of intercession and praise to the Father. They are the infallible proof of his resurrection. They are the price of our love. If we would live on the eighth day, if we would live and adore according to the Spirit, we must live of the things above. The vanity of this world, its measures of success, to the tomb they belong together with our sins, with our pride, with our self-will, all to be destroyed in the confessional by the eternal word. Our sweet Savior meets us in our suffering. Blessed are they who have not seen and yet have come to believe. To the deepest desires of the human heart, he has promised a day of rest, of endless bliss, because he has promised himself. Across the veil, he speaks to our human heart, he, the God of the human heart, with a human heart pierced to redeem our own. These wounds are the essence of divine eloquence. Suffering and death have been transformed. You will find peace, yes, yet not lying in the world's comfort, comfortable lies. You will find peace in the embrace of the cross. Lose your life with him, and you will find it, as we will sing after Holy Communion. Put in thy hand and know the place of the nails, alleluia, and be not faithless, but believing, alleluia, alleluia, amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.